this. We're going to jump into the book of Acts, but I want to tell you a story. When I was a freshman at Baylor, I walked on the Baylor football team. And on the Baylor football team, they had three ways of helping you understand where you ranked in the hierarchy of players. If you were a starter and on scholarship and you were going to, you know, first or second string, you had a green jersey with a number on it, a bear paw on either side. Sorry about that. It's football. And you had Baylor across your chest. If you weren't quite at that level, you were below that, then you had a green jersey with just a number on it. No bear paw, no Baylor. And then if you were below that, you just had a green jersey. No number, no nothing. You could play for any team that was green, you know, as far as they were concerned. So the goal was to work hard, learn the plays, get stronger. I was a wide receiver, learn the routes and the timing so that by the spring game, the inter squad game, you had a number. So I was doing that. just as much as the starters, I was working out and learning the plays and trying to grow stronger and learn everything I could and play with 110%. And the day of the spring game comes and I walk into the locker room at the big stadium and I look in my locker and there's a jersey with a number. Yeah, let that soak in. Number nine had never meant anything special to me, but suddenly I'm like, oh yeah, sweet, number nine. So I put on my pads, my shoes, my shoulder pads. I put on the jersey, no pause. That's okay. You got to walk up the ranks. So I get all dressed, suited up, and I'm walking out. Yeah, kind of like that. You know what I'm saying? I got a little bit of attitude. Why? I'm number nine, that's why. So I walk out, I come out of the tunnel, which was always just an awesome feeling because it's dark and all of a sudden, mom and dad are up cheering for you. And they're the only ones. And so I come out of the tunnel and a lot of the players were already out on the field stretching, getting ready. And the first thing I see kind of like over there is this player. He's got number nine on his jersey. And I'm like, what? And I look over there and a little bit further, there's another guy and he has number nine. He's wearing my jersey. And let me just give you a little athletic tip, okay? Just for sports. If there are two other people on the sidelines and they're wearing the same number on their jersey that you're wearing on your jersey, none of y'all getting in the game. None of y'all. Okay, we stood by each other, 999. I suggested, dude, let's all stand on our heads and be 666. But it's a Christian university, so we're not gonna do that. All right. Nobody joins a team except that they want to get in the game. You know, because you work just as hard as the starters, right? You're there working out in the weight room. You're doing all the drills. You're getting pummeled by dudes. I mean, my claim to fame is that there are a number of people that played football that destroyed me in college, okay? Ran over me in college. But you want to get in the game. Let me tell you, God wants you to get in the game. He wants you to have this exciting, thrilling experience. And I get the fact that I'm an extrovert, so I talk in those terms. But I'm just telling you, whatever your personality is, whatever your past is, whatever your giftedness is, God has designed you and wants to put you in the game that he's working on, that he's his goal for winning, which is to share his love and bring broken people back into his family. And he's equipped all his followers for that. And nobody's wearing the same number on their jersey that you're wearing on yours. And he's got plenty of spots for everybody to plug in. Paul, you know, the book of Acts is the story of God through the Holy Spirit putting people in the game and letting them take his word and his reality and truth to the whole world. Because people did that and got in the game, you and I are sitting here today because Paul or Peter or Andrew or Philip told someone, said yes, and got in the game. And they told someone who told someone who told their kids and taught it to them. And they taught it to their kids and their kids. And the word began to spread. And somebody got on a boat and went way across the ocean. And ultimately, you and I are sitting here today because God put people in the game. And he's still doing that. And that's what the book of Acts is, this story of God putting people in the game through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you open your Bibles to Acts 27, I want to just equip you with some things today, super practical, okay? So you can, at any moment, you want to take out your phone and take a picture of the screen, take a picture of the screen. Any moment that you want to go like on the Bible app, if you go on the Bible app and click more at the bottom, and then you click events, they make it super hard to get to, you'll find the notes from my message today, as well as some links to some resources that, you know, I'm not going to say HTTP dot, 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 dot to you. You can find those on the Bible app. But let me bring you up to speed. The Apostle Paul, he's a Jew, and he's being persecuted by Jewish religious leaders. Jew against Jew. They agree on almost everything. They agree that the law of Moses and the Old Testament prophets prophesy that there will be a Messiah, that God will come to the earth in the form of a man, and he will set not only the Jews free, but he will proclaim his reign over the whole earth and bless people of every nation well beyond the Jews. They both agree to that and believe that. Where they disagree is that Paul believes Jesus is that Messiah. And so these religious leaders do not believe that. And so they're saying, Paul, you have to obey all the rules and all the law of Moses. And Paul is saying, wait a second, guys, Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law of Moses. Now we don't have to follow that. We follow him. And so the Jewish leaders felt threatened and their authority was questioned. And Paul, a Jew, is following the Messiah in Jesus. And so the religious leaders want to kill him. Paul finds himself in prison in Israel. And at that time, he recognizes that if he doesn't get out of prison, that the Roman proconsul, who's put him in prison at the request of the Jews, will ultimately give in to their demands and give him over to them, and they will kill him. And so, as a Roman citizen, Paul says, I appeal, or takes advantage of his right to appeal to Rome, and says, I want to stand before the court of Caesar on these charges, these false charges. And so he is now free from these Jewish religious leaders. They put him on a boat in the Mediterranean Sea. I should have gotten a map and shown you this, but he sails from the east side of the Mediterranean, let me see for you guys. Yeah, the east side of the Mediterranean Sea. He sails under the island of Crete and then below the island of Cyprus. And he makes the long journey across the Mediterranean Sea, and he hits a storm, and the ship is shipwrecked off the coast of Malta. If you get on Google Earth and you zoom in off the southeast part of Malta, you'll see something called Stork Rock. It's just a rock outcropping, and it juts up above the sea, but then it kind of makes for a shallow area. My bet is that Paul's ship ran aground somewhere near Stork Rock off the edge of Malta, and they have to swim or float all the way onto the coast of Malta. Remember, he's on his way to Rome, but he has to wait in Malta for 3 months till the hurricane season is over. And then the Roman soldiers who are accompanying him get him on a ship. They sail up to Rome. When he lands in Rome, they put him under house arrest. You know, kids, no one wants to go to jail, right? Jail's not a good place. But they arrested Paul and they put him in his home. It's kind of like being in permanent timeout. It's better than jail, but he couldn't leave his house. And in chapter 28, verse 22, we're told that Paul, he gets there, and 3 days after he arrives in Rome, he invites the Jewish leaders in Rome to come and talk to him. And here's what happens. He tells them that he's been accused of things wrongly back in Jerusalem, and he wants to tell them about his story. And they say to him in verse 21, none of our people, none of the people here in Rome, none of us who've come from Jerusalem has reported or said anything bad about you. They don't know anything about Paul, good, bad, or ugly. And then they say to him, but we want to hear what your views are. Because even though we don't know anything about you, everybody is talking out against this sect. See, this is what I'm talking about. It was Jew against Jew. Everybody knew that Paul was Jewish. But they were talking about this sect of people that had begun to believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah. So they said, we want to hear your views. So the next day, they gathered together in the house that Paul was in. And the Bible says that Paul did two things in verse 28 and 23. As they gathered, Paul witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Two things. He witnessed and he explained. And those are different. Let me explain and review from you last week. I told you last week that to witness means to share of you, about your personal experience. Just to tell, hey, this is what I've seen. This is what I've gone through. This is what my life has been like. That's what it means to be a witness. And that's what Paul did. He witnessed to them, sharing with them how Jesus had impacted his life. Every one of you who follows Jesus has a story of experiencing him. And if you want to get in the game, you need to know how to share that story of personal transformation. And last week, I put out these three chairs just as a simple approach for a way that you can learn your story or think about your story. The red chair, we share what our life has been like or what our life was like before we knew Jesus, what we believed, what we thought, what we felt. Then the yellow chair is where we share and think about how did we come to know Jesus? What was the context? What was going on? And how did he become real to me such that I decided to follow him? And then the green chair is where we think about and share what has my life been like since I came to know Jesus? How is life different in the green chair than from my life in the red chair? How am I different in the green chair than I was when I was in the red chair? And every one of you who follows Jesus has a three-chair story. And I want you to think about that. How many of you did your homework last week? Remember your homework? Your homework was to learn your story and practice it and to share it with someone, whether it's your spouse or a friend. Doesn't have to be on the street corner. I just wanted you to try sharing your story with somebody and maybe get some feedback from them. This three-chair approach can be used to learn how to share your personal story of coming to know Jesus for the first time, but it can also be used to think through how you would share a way that Jesus has met you in a time of need. Maybe you're a green chair person, but green chair people, you know, we go through hardships. We struggle in life, and maybe you have a story of how Jesus met you and met a need. Here's one, for example. There was a season in my life when I struggled with anger. And there was just this anger building up inside of me. And what alerted me to it was that I noticed that my anger was disproportionate to whatever was actually frustrating me. And like on a scale of 1 to 10, if something, you know, frustrating was happening at a level 3, my internal response, my anger was like a level 5. Maybe a level 6. And Debbie saw it. I knew my kids saw it. It was not how I wanted to be. And I was in a discipleship group, and I told the guys, I felt like the Lord had told me to share that. I was like, guys, I am really struggling with anger. And one of the guys says, well, do you know why you're angry? Do you know why you get angry? I said, yeah, I get angry because things don't go my way. I mean, why do we get angry, right? I said, what I don't know is why I get so angry. And so he said, why don't we ask Jesus? Now, I'm a believer, but it had never dawned on me that you could ask Jesus a question and wait for an answer and that he might actually convey something to you. But I said, well, yeah, sure. So we prayed together, and I said, Jesus, would you help me know why I'm so angry? And we just waited for a little bit. I was about to give up at one point, and this guy sensed it and said, Jesus, we're just going to wait on you. We don't have the answer, but we believe you do. As we waited, a memory came back into my mind, and I remembered being about 10 years old and a painful time when I was with other fourth graders, And I felt rejected and left out. I felt belittled by the guys. And I shared that with the guy that I was sitting with. And he said, how'd that make you feel? And I said, well, it really made me feel like I wasn't good enough. Like, oh, I'm not good enough to be a part of the group, or I just need to be quiet and everybody else is qualified to make decisions and that kind of thing. And as I told him that, I realized that most of my life could be characterized, really from that day on, could be characterized by trying to prove that I was good enough. And I would work hard and try to be the best at this or the best at that. I was just trying my best. And sometimes I would succeed and I would feel really good about myself, but generally for only a very short amount of time, because once I proved that I was good enough, well, that was suddenly in the past. That was I still good enough? And when I would fail at things, man, that's when I would get angry. And it could be little things, just little things, because everything I did was like a test of my validity. It was a contest to see if I really was good enough. Well, and when you're betting your identity on all of your actions, anything you do, it's no wonder you get angry. And he said, well, Kirk, you feel like you're not good enough. Why don't we ask Jesus what he thinks? Well, I was sort of into it because I'd had this memory from like 30 years ago. And so I said, Jesus, I really feel like I'm not good enough. Would you tell me what you think of me? And again, we wait. And we wait a little bit. I'm about to give up, but we just keep waiting. And I don't know how to explain this, okay, other than just to say it. But it was as if God himself, Father God, spoke on the inside of me and said, you're acceptable. Now, you could have told me that. I could have told you, hey, God loves you unconditionally. But there's something when God himself speaks it into that deep, dark place. And he said, you're acceptable. And I went, oh my gosh. And my friend said, what? I said, I'm acceptable. God just told me I'm acceptable. And this guy was like, well, if God says it, it must be true. And from that time on, my identity got separated from my performance. Oh, there's times I drift into it. But if I keep renewing my mind through the Word of God, if I keep, like I did over here in this chair, waiting on him, God, would you remind me what's true about you, about me, about my purpose in the world? He reminds me. If I quit doing those things, I sort of forget what's true and I drift back into performance-based identity. But if I don't and I keep renewing my mind, keep walking in community with my life group guys and guys that, with whom I disciple, you know what? I walk acceptable. And my anger just got dialed back. I knew it was real when Debbie spoke to me about how gentle I was with the kids. You know, that's a story. That's a story of God's power. And it's powerful, isn't it? Not because, oh, Kirk's all this and that. No, I'm done with that. It's powerful because God met me. And I thought about, remember how what my life was like before, characterized by this internal anger that I couldn't get rid of? Some of you know what I mean. I shared with you how God met me in that in a supernatural way because that's what he loves to do. And then I shared with you what my life is like. My bet is that you've got a three-chair story of power somewhere. And God wants you to know how to share it so that in 3 or 4 minutes, you can do it. If somebody wants to know more, they can ask questions and you can tell them the long version. But just a short, brief approach to to sharing your experience. That's what Paul did when it says he witnessed to them. But it also said in verse 22 that Paul did something else. He not only witnessed to them, but he explained to them. Explaining is different. Witnessing is your personal experience of Jesus. Explaining, though, Paul went back to the Old Testament and the prophets and the law of Moses, and he was basically explaining how everybody can experience what Jesus says is true. And that's a different thing. And that's another thing that you need to learn as a follower of Jesus. So I've done this before in different ways. I want to show you today a way that you can share what Jesus offers the whole world. It's called the gospel. And the gospel is just a Greek word that comes from a Greek word that means good news. And as a follower of Jesus, you equip yourself by being able to share the good news about Jesus. You might draw it on a napkin at lunch sometime for somebody. So I want to just show you that and walk you through it and then tell you how it might actually happen in your life. So here's the gospel. Last week I used three chairs. Today I'm going to use three circles. The first circle is that God has a design. He has a perfect plan for your life and for the whole world because he's the creator of it. But the Bible says that every one of us have distrusted God and we've gone our own way. Instead of following him, we've gone our own way. And when we go our own way, we wind up breaking his laws. And that mistrust and going our own way and breaking his laws, all of that together is what the Bible calls sin. And then I draw a second circle and I say that sin always leads us to a place of brokenness. And all you have to do is look around the world and that brokenness is obvious. I mean, we got divorce rates skyrocketing, racial tensions. We got greed rampant, just perverse sexuality everywhere on the internet. We've got nations going to war and fighting and anger. And then individually in people, there are people that struggle with shame and guilt and fear and anxiety and depression. There's a brokenness. And that, because you see, when we walk away from God, we wind up in this place of brokenness, separated from his perfect design. In fact, that's one of the definitions that the Bible uses for the word death, because we're separated from God and his perfect design. The Bible calls that death. Nobody likes to be in this circle of brokenness. And so we try whatever we can to get out of it. We try to arrange life in a way where it all makes sense and we're in control and we feel peace and we feel joy. The problem is it just doesn't work. I draw these squiggly lines just to represent, you know, sometimes we say, you know, if I could get out of this relationship and get into this relationship, then I wouldn't feel that brokenness. Then everything would be right. Or if I could just make it to that next level, get that jersey with the paw prints on it, you know, not number 9, maybe number 10. Nobody's got that jersey. Sometimes we think if I could just have more money, if I could escape the shame, or if I could just, you know, sometimes we give ourselves to like health and fitness, and if I could just stay super in shape, or maybe we turn to alcohol, or maybe we just try to escape our sense of brokenness through a few minutes on the internet, man. The thing is about these ways that we try to escape brokenness, they're like bungee cords. They snap us right back into that brokenness again. See, we got to that place of brokenness, the Bible says, by going our own way, and our own way never takes us out of brokenness. But you remember that verse, John 3:16? Most everybody knows it. God so loved the world that he sent his only son. God doesn't want us to live in brokenness. He wants to provide a way for us to come back into his perfect design. And that way is through a relationship with Jesus. See, when Jesus came to earth, he didn't distrust God. He trusted God completely. He didn't go his own way. He went God's way. And he didn't break God's laws. He obeyed them perfectly. He was the only one who was never broken. And then he offers himself as a sacrifice. You remember I told you that brokenness is one of the ways that the Bible refers or defines death? Jesus died on the cross to take that death away from us. And then, because he is actually God, he had the authority to take his life back up. He rose from the dead to prove that he is God, and to prove that he had the authority, has the authority, to fulfill every promise he makes in the Bible. And then he turns to each of us and says, come back. Come back. Be connected to me and find God's perfect design. And he tells us that there's two things that we have to do. Actually, not two things we do, two decisions that we have to make in our mind. He says you have to repent and you have to believe. To repent is simply to change our way of thinking, to change from going our way and to decide in our minds that we're going to go Jesus's way and follow him. And then he says you got to believe. You got to believe that what Jesus did on the cross, when he died that death, he did everything that it took to make us right with God. We don't have to prove we're good enough anymore. We don't have to try to earn his favor. He's not measuring us based on performance. We believe that Jesus has made us right with God. And when we repent and begin to follow him and trust him and believe him, he connects us back to God's perfect design. And it's a relationship. It's not about coming to church or doing religious things. It's about a spiritual relationship. And just like every relationship, as I keep following Jesus, as I keep reading the Bible and get to know him, I grow in my relationship with him. I get to know God better. And as I grow, he wants me to also go. Somebody told me about how to escape the brokenness. And God wants me, as I grow in relationship with him, to also go and tell others, share with them about how they too can get out of their brokenness and back into God's perfect design for their lives. That's the gospel. That's worth taking a picture of. Having a master's degree in theology doesn't make that easy for me to tell. I practice that. I want to be able to say it clearly. I want to be able to get to the point. I want to make it succinct enough that someone can listen and comprehend it. And you do too. You do too. If you want to get in the game, you need to learn your story, how to witness, and you need to learn how to explain briefly the good news about Jesus. Now, I know that between Sunday morning and me teaching on the stage, there's a huge chasm between right now and you're living this out on Monday, Tuesday, and the other days of the week. You know, you can go, yeah, that's easy, that makes sense, and then suddenly real life hits. You're like, well, how do I do? All sorts of questions come up. So let me tell you some ways how this kind of thing actually materializes in relationships with others, how this kind of spiritual conversation will actually emerge in your daily life, okay? Number one thing is you need to renew your mind daily. If I don't renew my mind, or when I renew my mind, God reminds me of how wonderful he is. And he reminds me of who I am. And so it's like I wipe off all the labels that the world puts on me or that I put on myself. And I renew my mind and he reminds me that I'm his dearly loved child. He also reminds me of what's most important. Every one of us has to go to work. Whether it's going to school or working in the home or working in the marketplace, all of us have work to do. And sometimes we can begin to think that's all that there is about life. I got to do my work. But in reality, that's just a context in which God wants to include you in what he's doing in the world, sharing the gospel. And so I renew my mind. I renew my mind by being in the Word each day. Every week, I give you a series of scripture verses in that bulletin that you can study along with me during the week so that you renew your mind. I memorize scripture in the car. I'm big on talking through the speakerphone and you know, making the most of my time when I'm traveling. But one of the things I try to do every day is renew my mind with scripture. There's a million ways to renew your mind, but you got to renew your mind or you'll drift back into thinking like a broken person. It just happens. And then the second thing I do, I always pray the include me prayer. And I say, Jesus, I know what you're doing in the world. Would you include me in it? Would you include me in it as you affirm and lavish love upon my wife? Men, one of the biggest, if you're a husband, one of the places where God wants to include you the most is in being a servant, leader, blesser of your wife. You have a map to her heart. Wives, you have it with your husbands. Use that map to bring affirmation and encouragement to them. But I pray, God, would you include me as I'm driving to a meeting? God, whatever you're doing, would you include me? If I'm in a group of people, or I'm going to Starbucks, or I'm going to the post office, wherever I'm going, it's not that I'm always going to, you know, take a big old honking Bible with me and look for people that I can share the gospel with. I'm just praying, God, whatever you're doing, would you include me? You know why I pray that? Because if I don't pray that, then often I'll try to make something happen. That's where we mess up. That's where butterflies come. That's where fear comes. But if God presents something, then it makes it a lot easier. So I pray, Lord, include me. And then when I'm dialoguing with people, you know what people talk about the most? I'm talking about us. You know what we talk about the most? We talk about the things that aren't going well in our lives. We share a little bit of the good stuff, and then we pretty quickly drift into what's not going good in our lives, and we share that. And when somebody shares that with me, I very often say, express compassion for that. And then I ask, can I just say a prayer for you right now? It takes a little bit of guts, doesn't it? Not really. No one says no to that. If you've listened and you've listened actively and you ask, hey, could I just say a blessing over you? They'll say yes. And that blessing can be something like, God, would you just bless Caroline and remind her of how special she is to you? And would you let her feel your love today so she knows she's not forgotten? I ask for this and I thank you in Jesus' name. Just a little short prayer. And after I pray that prayer for them, over them, I often ask them, can I share with you how Jesus met me in a similar situation? You see, the things we struggle with are common to us. Oh, the names change and the intensities change and the context, but they're common, right? Most of the things. And so I'll share how, just a time when Jesus met me in a time of need, just like I did a second ago, just a couple of minutes. Because that's my story, and it's real. That's why you felt what you felt when I was sharing it, because that it's real. And after I share it, I'll ask them, do you feel close to God like that? Because my story ends with feeling close to him. And if they say yes, then awesome. And if they say they don't feel close to God, I'll ask them, has anybody ever showed you what the Bible says about how you can feel close to God? And again, you will be surprised. I'll say, no, would you? And so I'll share the three stories about God's design and about brokenness, about Jesus frees us from it. And say, that's the Bible, like in a three-minute nutshell. And when I finish sharing that, I'll ask. Notice I'm asking for permission a lot. I'll just ask, which of those circles do you feel like you're in right now? Do you feel like you're in God's perfect design for your life? Or do you feel like maybe you're still in that circle of brokenness? If they say, I think I'm probably in that circle, I'll ask, which circle would you like to be in? I'm not trying to convince them. I'm just asking. And if they say, I'd like to be in God's design, I'll remind them of what Jesus has said is the way. And then I'll ask, is there anything that would keep you from deciding to trust Jesus and give his way a try? And sometimes they'll have a real reason. Or sometimes they just won't be ready. Or whatever, that's okay. But sometimes they'll say, no, I don't think there's anything keeping me. I would like to be in God's design. And so I'll say, well, you know, prayer is just talking to God. Why don't you just tell God that you wanna follow him now and you wanna come back into his design? And sometimes they'll see me like, right now, why not? I said, why don't I pray first? And I'll pray, God, I just thank you for Caroline and that today she wants to come back into your perfect design. I know that's what you want for her, God. So as she shares with you, I just thank you for listening to her. And then I'll say, Caroline, why don't you just tell God what you're thinking? And Caroline might say, God, I want to come back into your perfect design. I'm tired of walking in brokenness. And I know I can't do it myself. Would you take me back into that or something? And that's how God works in their hearts. It's not being smooth. It's not being all that convincing. It's simply presenting the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit works in that. And you don't know what piece of the puzzle you are in someone's life. You just want to be faithful. Just want to be faithful. But when you equip yourself with your story and with the gospel, and you begin to renew your mind and pray the include me prayer, you will have stories that are way more exciting than mine. You'll have amazing stories because God has put you in the game. So that's what I want you to do this week. This week, I'm going to send out in my email newsletter a link that shows you how to share three chairs again. I'm going to send you a link that describes everything that I said along with scripture verses that go along with it so you know what it's based on. In your homework, your mission, should you choose to accept it. Your mission is to learn your story and to learn the gospel and to share it with someone, maybe in your home, no, maybe somebody in your life group. Maybe God will provide you an opportunity with someone who's hurting and really needs to hear it. But get equipped and God will put you in the game. He loves to do it. All right, let's pray together. Lord, this week I'm asking, would you make it one of the most exciting weeks in our life? God, I know if we don't do this, nothing may happen this week. But if we do, oh, you are faithful and you will begin to move. And so I pray a spirit of confidence and joy over each person here because because they're going to follow you, Lord. And I pray for those that for whom they just may need to hear the three circles, may need to make a decision today to step into their own, back into that perfect design. Lord, would you speak to their hearts? You're not looking for religious people. You want to make life better and you have power to do it. And we do not. If today you want to receive that invitation, then just like my example of Caroline, would you just tell God something? Well, just tell him what's on your heart. God, I'm tired of walking in brokenness. And I'm not all that excited about being all religious, but if you can make my life better today, I'm going to start following you. I want to step back in to your perfect design. God's answer to that is yes, a resounding yes to you right now. Right now, he's saying yes to you. Jesus died for you. And right now, there is someone knocking at your heart's door. It is the Holy Spirit of God. There's going to be a day where we're with God in the flesh and we see Jesus face to face. Right now, though, in the very real spiritual realm, he is knocking on your door and saying, I want to enter a relationship with you. Would you give me room to be God in your life? Would you Would you seek me and follow me and let me prove myself to you? I will not let you down. You just say yes to me. If that's your heart, just say yes, Holy Spirit. I want to be in relationship with you. Come, give me that new power that you were talking about with the children. New power to fight against and escape brokenness forever. Just receive that. Lord God, I know that you smile with great joy over this group of your children. And even those right now who may not be your children, may not be following you, may still be wanting to be in charge, Lord, you don't look at them with disdain. Lord, you look at them with compassion and love, just like you look at me. And you will continue to beckon and to woo and to invite and to receive them when they make that decision to come into your perfect design, because you're a merciful, patient God, for which we are so grateful. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.